Amen. Apart from God's grace, our lives would all be in vain. This morning, if you are not justified, then you are destined to face God's judgment for your sin. So do you know what that means? To be justified before God. It simply means that you are accepted by God as if you have always been a righteous person, a just person. But the fact of the matter is you have not been righteous. None of us is righteous. We are a sinner. We are sinners. In fact, we are all far from righteous, isn't it? And apart from God accepting us as righteous, we're all destined for judgment, to face the guilt of our sins. And so, how is it possible that somebody, a sinner, can be called righteous by God? The answer is found at the cross. And it is only found at the cross. This morning we've been meditating on Isaiah 53, the glorious cross. And in this third devotional, we're going to look at verse 11. And I want us to think of three truths. As we look in verse 11, revealed here is God's glorious righteousness. And the three truths that I want us to think about are God's glory, God's righteousness, and the cross of Christ. So let's look in the first part of this verse at God's glory revealed, God's glory seen. It says, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. This is talking about Christ, the suffering servant. Isaiah is prophesying about what he would do on the cross. It is so clear in Isaiah 53 who it is talking about, isn't it? And here we recognize that the suffering servant's physical suffering was deep. The word that is used is anguish. We must not lessen the physical suffering. Yes, it speaks of the anguish of his soul, but we must recognize that there was great anguish in all of his suffering. It is hard not for our breaths to be taken away when we revisit the suffering of Jesus, isn't it? The crown of thorns that was jammed onto his forehead. The 40 lashes where the whip would pull out chunks of his flesh. The nails that would break through his hands and his shins to fix him on those poles of wood. There was deep suffering. There was anguished suffering. But even as we see in this verse, his physical suffering was not the greatest suffering that he endured. The depths of his anguish was the anguish of his soul. He anguished in his life on earth. And the reason that his life can be described as anguish is because he was the sinless one who lived among sinful men. And if you're not a medical person, think about walking through a colony of lepers. I don't know if you've ever done something like this, but you will be overcome in a few minutes just being there among the suffering. And so get an idea of the sinless Son of God living his life in a world full of sinners. He who knew no sin. And as we think about that, we'll get an idea of how anguished even his life was. But in his death as well, there was great anguish. Because he didn't just live among sinners, he bore the filth of the sin of others. He was sinless in all his suffering. It was unjust. He didn't deserve it. But he bore the filth of others' sins. Remember in Isaiah 53, verse 6, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Think about Gethsemane in the events leading up to the cross. In Gethsemane, before the crown of thorns, before the scourging that tore his flesh, before the nails that nailed him, that affixed him to the cross, he was sweating tears of blood in sheer anguish. You see, even before the physical suffering, the anguish was so great that he sweat drops of blood. There was anguish in his soul. And what motivated him to bear such anguish? There was glory in his eyes. He endured the anguish because he was looking towards the glory that was going to come. It is a glory that is of deep satisfaction. That's the word. He shall see and be satisfied. He was looking towards a fulfillment of a completed work, of a purpose once for all accomplished, of God being exalted through what he would suffer. He endured, Jesus did, the anguish of his soul, because as the outcome of his anguish, he would accomplish everything necessary in order to redeem, to save, to deliver from iniquity, to deliver from sin. Everyone, there would be no one lost of those he had chosen to save. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And that promise was made fixed because of what he suffered in his anguish. For the joy set before him, for the joy of the Father saying, well done, and for the joy of our deliverance from sin, Jesus endured the anguish of the cross. In the midst of his anguish, in his eyes, he could see glory, the glory of a countless throng of guilty, filthy, unworthy sinners, all of us, but washed of all of our sins, clothed in his royal, righteous, divine clothes, bowing our knees and raising our voices in glad worship, saying to the Lamb that was slain, be glory forever, for we have been redeemed. The anguish of the cross gives God glory. And how is God glorified? And that's the second point. Through God's righteousness given. God's righteousness given. It says in this verse, by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. It speaks of his knowledge, Jesus' knowledge. We can simply read this way. I think this is a helpful way to read it. By knowledge of him, by knowing Jesus. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, there's an amazing verse at the end of Daniel. And those who are wise, it says, shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. Those who turn many to righteousness. He is the one, Jesus Christ, who turns many to righteousness. He makes us, who because of our sin, we are like gravel, we're worthless rocks of sin. But he turns us into pearls of righteousness that shine like the stars forever and ever. How can he do this? How does he do this? And that's what this text is indicating for us. It is because he is the righteous one. Do you catch that in verse 11? The righteous one, my servant. He possesses a righteousness in his person, which is the righteousness of God himself. In his nature, he is equal with God. But in his humanity, he obeyed the Father perfectly. Twice, we read in the Gospels, God's voice from heaven declared, this is my Son. In him I am well pleased, of no human being except the Son. Did the Father say this? He is Jesus Christ, as 1 John 2 says. Jesus Christ, the righteous. And his righteousness, he passes on to the many who trust in him. How? By his knowledge, by knowing him. This knowledge is intimate knowledge. This knowledge is not academic. It is not theological. It is not merely theoretical. You must know Jesus in order for this righteousness to be passed on to you. This is not a knowledge of knowing some truths or confessing some statements, even if they are true about the gospel. This is not, I know and accept the truths of the gospel. I know and accept the truths of Christianity. But this is when you enter into a faith relationship with Jesus himself. When you can say, because of the gospel that you have treasured, I know Jesus personally. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. He is my true friend. If this is how you know him, then this is true of you. He has accounted you righteous. Notice again verse 11. He accounts righteous. He makes many to be accounted righteous. This is an accounting. Those that are not righteous by their deeds, they are sinners. He accounts them as righteous. In Romans chapter 4 verse 5, it says that not when we try to earn God's favor, but when we come to him in dependent, humble faith, because of Jesus' work, God accounts us who are ungodly as righteous. He considers us, because of Jesus, acceptable. This is the miracle of the gospel. God in the gospel through Christ does the impossible for us. We can never be acceptable on our own before God. The psalmist in Psalm 24 says, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart." Our hands will never be clean. Our hearts will never be pure. We can never make them clean. We can never make ourselves righteous. But Jesus, the righteous one, alone can ascend, and he did, God's holy hill. And he ushers us who are ungodly to the same place, God's presence. And he did it how? By means of the cross. And that's our third point. Christ's cross. Christ's cross work accomplished. Look at the last part of this verse. And he shall bear their iniquities. How does God do this through Jesus? How does God through Jesus account sinners righteous? Think about Paul in Romans chapter 1 verse 17. He makes a bold declaration. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And he says that the gospel is power for salvation for all who trust in Christ. Why? Because he says in verse 17, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. You see, the gospel doesn't simply say God is righteous, because if that's all the gospel said, that would only shed light. It's like a flashlight, a 3,000 lumen or more, 10,000 lumen flashlight shining on our sin and our unrighteousness and leaving us condemned. That is a fearful thought if the gospel is simply saying God is righteous. But the gospel reveals more. The gospel reveals God's righteousness, not just displayed, but given to those who don't have it. God gives in the gospel through Christ unrighteous sinners righteousness through faith. So we see the last statement of this verse, verse 11, which helps us understand. And it helps us understand that on the cross, the greatest transaction in history between God and humans took place. The exchange was our sin for God's righteousness. On the cross, Jesus, the perfectly righteous one, the perfectly obedient one, took the guilt of our sin. When he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was being treated like we should have been treated. The Father looked away from him because Jesus was bearing your guilt and mine, if we have trusted in him. And in turn, God turned his face from him, but he turned his face towards you and me with favor, because your guilt and mine had been taken. And instead, Christ's goodness, Christ's righteousness had been given to you. That was the exchange through which we can be called righteous. Not of our own, but because of his righteousness. Sin, like the poison of vipers, is in our blood. And Jesus sucked the poison out, and he died for it when he took it into his own bloodstream. But his supply of pure blood was replaced in our veins. So we live with his purity. How is it possible for a guilty sinner to be righteous? There is one place alone, the cross of Jesus, where he suffered for sinners and where he transferred his goodness to those who trust in him. Hear from Charles Spurgeon. If there has been none to bear your sins, then remember, I beseech you, that you will have to bear them yourselves. And if they gave Christ anguish, oh, what will they give you? Oh, unrepentant ones, if the accounted sins that were laid on Christ made him sorrowful, even unto death, what will your actual sins do with you when you are made drunk with the wormwood and in just judgment God makes you to break your teeth with gravel, when you are cast into the outer darkness, when there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth? You cannot bear the anguish of your sins. Now what say you, my hearers? Can you look to Christ upon the cross with a load of sin upon him? And can you say, I lay my guilt there? Can you look to him in the throes of death, bruised beneath the Father's rod? And can you say, he was bruised for me? My sins I have confessed, and I lay them upon him. If you can do that, if you have done that, then you are happy. Then this is Good Friday. If you trust in Jesus, if you know him today, you are not a sinner in God's eyes. But God considers you righteous because of Christ.